We're now going to turn back to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at the last few verses of the chapter, verse 34 through to the end of the chapter. This portion of scripture has the announcement of the cross at the centre, of Jesus' own cross and the cross of his people. And on the way up to Jerusalem, Jesus asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" For which he received a variety of answers. And it would be the same in our own day if we asked people, "Who do you think Jesus is?" We would get a variety of answers to that question. But for the Christian, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Because to the Christian, it's important that they know him as the Son of God, because no one less than the Son of God could pay the penalty that was due to them for their sins, because they see that the extent of the penalty is far beyond our ability to pay it. And they realize that only the Son of God could pay the penalty that we deserve. He exhausted everything that death contained on the cross. He overcame the power of death and the power of hell, which is part of what death is. And the fact that he rose again on the third day is the evidence that he satisfied everything that God's righteous judgment demanded, that he exhausted everything that was contained in death, and that God is fully satisfied. Had he not satisfied God, then he would not have risen. This was God's plan to save sinners. Jesus didn't come into this world to enjoy the things of this world. The primary purpose for Jesus coming into this world was to die. Now, we don't, when we're planning a family, have that as our plan. When we're planning a family, we're planning to bring living children into the world, to live in this world. And we're sad if they die. But Jesus' primary purpose to be born into this world was to die. Now, when Peter heard that he was going to die, because Jesus on the way up to Jerusalem told them that he was going to be mocked, that he was going to be taken by the religious people, that he was going to be delivered into the hands of the Romans so that they could put him to death, Jesus understandably started to try and persuade him not to go up to Jerusalem, because he didn't want him to die. Now, that's the natural instinct of man. Not only do we ourselves not want to die, but we don't want anybody that we love to die. None of us want to suffer. And none of us want to die. And when Peter heard that Jesus was going to suffer and die, he began to rebuke him. But he wasn't spiritually minded. He failed to see the purpose that God had in sending his Son into the world, and he failed to see how the plan of redemption was going to be accomplished. That was what Jesus was aware of, and his disciples were not. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the principles of the cross what it meant for Jesus and what it means for us. Because we are no longer ignorant of the fact that we're going to die. And we're no longer ignorant of the fact that if we want to live, that we're going to have to suffer. Because Jesus has made that clear to us in this passage. If we want to save our lives, we must be prepared to lose our lives. We must be prepared to follow him in the way that led him back to the Father, via the cross. And if we're going to go to the Father, we need to be prepared to take up our own cross and to follow Jesus in the way that he has opened up for his people. This is what he revealed to his disciple. Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not enough for us to recognize who Jesus is. And it's not even enough for us to recognize why Jesus came. Just like the disciples, we all need to understand what it is to become a disciple of Jesus. Because only Jesus' disciples are going to be saved. And we need to understand what's contained within being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus always did the will of God. And the will of God for him in this world was to suffer and to die and to rise again. That's what he said, the Son of Man must suffer. There was no option, there was no alternative, there was no other way that Jesus could fulfill the plan of redemption other than being prepared to suffer and to die. Because that was God's will for him. Unlike us as sinners, whose natural inclination is to be mindful of the things of men and the things that everybody else wants, we don't want to suffer, and we certainly don't want to die. But when we're of that mind, then we are not of the mind of God. Because God's will, not only for Jesus, but God's will for his people is that in this world we will have tribulations. And we will have to be prepared to die if we're going to follow Jesus. We need to be so committed to Jesus that we would be willing to lay down our lives to follow him. Now, thankfully, not many will be required to make that ultimate sacrifice. But we ought to be prepared to do so if called on to do it. Because that's God's will for his people, that we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we might not literally have to suffer outward persecution, but there is no Christian alive that will not experience spiritual persecution if they're going to be the followers of Christ. There are enemies arrayed against us. The powers of darkness have been called to seek to bring us down. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers that are in the heavenly realm. We are fighting spiritual wickedness who are seeking to destroy us. And if we want to go to heaven, we must be aware of that. Now, I'm quite sure that everybody wants to go to heaven, not just those of you who have gathered here or elsewhere to worship God today, if you were to ask anybody out there if they believe in God, and if they do believe in God, their hopes will be that they're going to go to heaven. Regardless of how they're living their lives, they want to get to heaven. Because very few people have the vision of going to hell. That is not their desire. They don't want to die, and they certainly don't want to go to hell. Now, if we're going to heaven, we must know the way to heaven. And that's what Jesus has made clear to his disciples. He hasn't told us very much about what heaven is like. And you can have all weird and wonderful imaginations that have come forth from people of what heaven is like. Well, the reality of the situation is that Jesus has told us very little of what heaven is like. But he has told us how to get there. Because it doesn't really matter what heaven is like if we don't know how to get there. If we're on the way to hell, what's the use of knowing what heaven is like? What's of primary importance to us is that we know how to get to heaven. And if we get to heaven, we're not going to be disappointed, whatever it's like. Now, we have an inkling of what it's like. We know that nothing is going to be done there that's going to cause any misery or any suffering. We know that everybody's going to deal with each other in a righteous way. We will all do the right thing. We will continually be engaged in the worship of God in whatever we're called in doing. All things will be done to God's glory. So we will not be disappointed. But exactly what that involves, we know very little of. But we know very clearly how to get there because Jesus has made it known to us. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. A disciple is not somebody who just knows who Jesus is and who knows why Jesus came. A disciple is somebody who's prepared to follow him at whatever cost. Because that's what Jesus is making clear to us in these verses. That a disciple is somebody who's prepared to follow him at all costs. Because a Christian is somebody who has realized that it's not what he thinks that's important, it's what God thinks. He realizes that he must take seriously the teaching of God's word. That it's not something that we can pick and choose, taking of the good things and the rejecting the things that make us feel uncomfortable. We must take God's word as the truth, and we must take it as the whole truth. Because a partial truth might lead you to hell. And there is nothing more dangerous than a partial truth. That's what Satan is an expert of. He comes with partial truths. That's how he sought to bring Jesus himself down. Coming with partial truths, taking the truth out of context. We need to know the whole truth. And we cannot entertain the idea that we can reject what we don't like and accept the things that we do. For Jesus, it wasn't an option to reject any of God's will. He had to fulfill God's will perfectly. Otherwise, he would have sinned. And he must remain sinless. But for us who are sinners, our natural desire is that we reject the things that make us feel uncomfortable. Just as Peter wanted to reject the things that made him feel uncomfortable. If that's the case, don't go up to Jerusalem. I don't want to lose you. I want you to remain with me. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want to see you die. What did Jesus say to him? You're not of the mind of God. You are not mindful of God's things. You're mindful of the things of men. Everybody desires that. And if that's what you desire, you're like everybody else. You're not like one of my disciples. If you want to be one of my disciples, he says, you must be prepared to take up your cross. And you must be prepared to take the bad things as well as the good things that will lead you on the way to glory. Because if you're not prepared to lose the things that belong to this world, you're not going to glory. That's the reality of the message that he gave to his disciples. Now, as sinners, we have the choice. Jesus didn't have the choice. He was always going to do God's will. As sinners, we can choose whether we're going to follow God's will or not. And at times, we're quite happy to follow God's will when it's easy for us to do so. But that's not good enough. We must follow God's will even when it's not easy for us to do so. We must be prepared to deny ourselves. Now we're as sinners free agents to follow God's will or to choose to do our own thing, what's going to leave us comfortable. This is the principle that he lays down for all of his disciples. There is going to be self-denial, and there's the need to take up the cross. Now, no one will be able to do that consistently, except as he relies on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus demonstrates to his disciples that he is their Savior. Not only did he come into their experience at one time in their lives, but he remains in their experience. He didn't just come in to save us from the consequences of our sins, to prevent us from going to hell, and that we might be assured that we're going to heaven. He came to save us from the power of sin in our lives from day to day. He is not a one-day Savior, he is an eternal Savior. He continues to save us every day of our lives from the power that seeks to destroy us, from the sinful desires of our own hearts. And the only way that we're going to follow him is to rely upon himself, to receive the grace that is freely available to us to help us to overcome the greatest difficulties that we see lying in our ways. Now, the natural inclination will always remain the same. The flesh will desire to take the easy way out. We don't want to do that. It's too hard for us. But the Spirit will prompt us, this is the way, walk in it. And you might be fearful and say, I can't walk in it, it's too hard for me. And the Spirit says, but the grace of Jesus is sufficient for you. This is how he becomes your Savior. This is what he came to achieve for you, so that you might make your way to glory. That he would give you grace to help you in your time of need. Well, what is it to deny ourselves? Well, denying ourselves means we're no longer living for ourselves. And you might say, well, that's exactly what I'm doing. Well, try asking yourself the question, Has anybody got the right to tell me how to live my life? And your natural instinct is to say, nobody. Nobody has the right to tell me how to live my life. Well, what about God who has given you your life? We're living in God's world. And we're partaking of all the good things that God has put into this world. Do you not think that He has any right over your life? If you owned a property and you gave it to somebody, do you not think that you've got a right to ask that person to look after that property? God has got a right over our lives. It is God who has made everything that He has given to us in this world that we enjoy. He's got a right to determine for us how we ought to live our lives. And even when He's asking us of things that are difficult for us to do, then He's got the right to do that. And we can rest assured that the only things that He will ever ask us to do are things that are going to be to our benefit. Because it's not going to add anything to Him. He already is in possession of everything that is essential for life. But we're not. But He's willing to give it to us. It would be absurd for us to live in God's world and to think that we can live as we choose. But that's how everybody in God's world lives, apart from those who are His true disciples. They do not live as they choose. They live as God chooses. They are seeking God's will, and they are prepared to do God's will at all costs, because that's what Jesus told His disciples that they must be prepared to do if they're going to enter into heaven. They must deny themselves. That means that we've got to deny our own interests if they're coming in the way of His interests. We must give Him preeminence in all things. We must put Christ first and foremost in every decision that we make in our lives if we're desiring to do God's will. Now, obviously, we will have to deny ourselves the sinful lusts of the flesh. That's quite clear for anybody that's a Christian, that we cannot do anything that is obviously sinful. But what's not quite so clear for every Christian is that we can't do things that are lawful at times. Paul tells us that all things are lawful for him, but all things are not profitable. So even though it might be lawful for us to do certain things, we've got to question, is it to God's glory? Or is it for my glory that I want to do that thing? It's lawful for me to become rich, but is that going to make me more godly? And am I putting these riches before God? And even though it's lawful, if I'm putting these things before God, then I must deny myself these riches. And I must dedicate the time that I would spend in accumulating these riches to the things of God, rather than to the things of men. Because that's what most people desire, to become rich. It's lawful for me to have a family. But it's not lawful in God's eyes for me to put my family before Him. It's lawful for me to have friends. But if my friends come between me and God, then it has become sinful. It is no longer lawful. in God's eyes. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. We must be prepared to suffer the loss of all things. If we're going to take up our cross, he said on another occasion, you must hate your father, your mother, your wives, your brothers, your sisters. In other words, you must put me first, before all of your relatives, before all of your friends. And in that instance, he says, before your work and before your possessions. Because you cannot be my disciple unless you're prepared to deny yourself. So we need to consider the things that are lawful. My time, my house, my money, my work. What am I doing with all of these things? How do I use my time? How do I spend my money? How do I deal with my work? Is it more important for me than the work of Christ? And if they're taking the place of Christ in my life, then they've become sinful. Things that are perfectly legitimate can become sinful if we put them before God. We must be prepared to deny ourselves. That's the example that Jesus himself gave. That's what we learn in his letter to the Paul's letter to the Philippians. He made himself of no reputation. Even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. Even though he was rich, he was prepared to make himself poor. He was prepared to give obedience to God, even unto death, we're told. We read of him on an occasion where they came to him to tell him, your mother and your brethren are outside and they can't come in because of the crowd. To which he replied, who are my mother and brethren? He said, these are my mother and brethren, those that do the will of God. These are God's family, not our relationships according to the flesh, but our relationships according to the Spirit. And you're probably thinking, well, if that's the case, who on earth wants to be a Christian? If we're required to deny all of these things, who would want to become a Christian? Why would we want to become a Christian? Well, we're told concerning Jesus himself that he was prepared to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that's the vision that he gives to every Christian. The joy that is set before them. It's not going to be found in time. The vision goes beyond time. It looks over the horizon of time into eternity. And there we see the prize that has been set before us. And that's the only reason that we would be willing to run this race. That's the only reason that we would be willing to endure such hardships. That's the only reason that Jesus himself was prepared to endure the cross. Because of the joy that was set before him. Because of the prize that the Father was going to bestow upon him. Because of the name that he was going to give him. That was going to be above every other name. And that's how it is for the Christian. And if we're not willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross, then we're not going to experience joy when we leave this world. We're going to experience misery. We're not going to enter into heaven. We're going to enter into hell. Because there is only one way to heaven, and Jesus makes it clear to us in these verses what that way is. It's a way that requires those that walk in it to take up their cross and deny themselves. And if we're not prepared to do that, then we're not going to heaven. Now, he goes on to tell us that it will not profit us, supposing we gain everything in this world, supposing we do have health, supposing we don't suffer, supposing we do live to an old age, supposing we do have great wealth, supposing we do have a loving, caring family. What will all of that profit us if we're going to lose our own souls? There would be no profit to the things of this world. If we're going to lose our own souls, and our own souls are the most precious thing that we have in our possession. It's the only thing that will continue in existence as we journey from time unto eternity. But where is that soul going? Because it's the soul, first and foremostly, that's going to go to heaven or hell. Where is it going? It would be far better for us never to have experienced having any of the riches of this world and to lose it. Because the more of the riches that you have of this world, the more you're going to feel the loss of it when you leave it. But if you have riches in heaven, then you need not fear leaving anything that you have in this world. Because you're going to experience an abundance of joy when you experience everything that has been laid up in heaven for you. Now, by nature, we tend to focus on the present. We are not naturally spiritually inclined. That is something that happens as a result of us being brought to life by the Holy Spirit. And we need that. But not only do we need the Spirit to bring us to life, we need the Holy Spirit to continually lead us to the fountain of life. We need to daily drink of that fountain. We need to live in dependence upon Christ's grace so that we will be encouraged in our faith, so that we will be strengthened, so that we will endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, so that we will be prepared to suffer in Christ's stead, so that we will not be ashamed to call ourselves Christians, so that we will not be ashamed to give an answer to the people that ask us, why aren't you spending more time at work when there's overtime available? Why aren't you spending more time with your family than you are? We will be able to answer, well, I am. I'm spending time with my spiritual family. And I'm seeking to lay up for myself spiritual treasures. Because my citizenship is not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven. Because Christ has brought me alive, and he has shown me the way to heaven, and I'm prepared to suffer the loss of all things in this world so that I might gain what he has laid up before me. That's the prize. And we need to daily live on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to lay hold of that prize. Now, it's not enough that we make an outward profession of faith. There are millions who have made an outward profession of faith There are millions of people who claim to have had a spiritual experience, and these millions of people are today in hell regretting that they didn't take the whole truth seriously, that they just took a partial truth, and that they relaxed on a spiritual experience that may have come from the father of lies, who is a spiritual expert at making us feel good in the spiritual realm to lull us into a fast sleep. The Christian doesn't relax. The Christian will persevere. He will endure. And he will persevere to the end. And as Jesus said, it's those who persevere to the end that will be saved, not those who started. There are millions who start and they never end at the destination that they desire, because they didn't take Christ at his word. They didn't take the truth seriously. They thought that once they had made the profession and once they started going to church and once they reformed their outward lives, that that was sufficient. And they left undealt the deadly disease of sin that was still ruling them, maybe bringing about a change, but still a sinful change, because they appeared to be doing that which was lawful, but in God's eyes it was sinful, because they were putting these things before God himself. They were putting their church attendance and their religious devotions before God himself. These things became their God. They became religious. And there are millions of religious people in the world that know nothing of God and who haven't experienced the love of Christ, because they didn't take seriously the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if we're ashamed of acknowledging this truth, Jesus makes it clear that he will be ashamed of us. When the Son of Man comes, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The disciple seeks first the kingdom of heaven, knowing that everything that he will need in this world will be added unto him. He might not be very rich, but he will have everything that is necessary. He's assured of that if he's prepared to put the kingdom of heaven first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Let us be sure that Jesus will not have to be ashamed of us when he comes in his glory and with his glorious angels, but that we will be found still walking in the way. Because if we're walking in the way daily, we needn't worry when Jesus comes again. And a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to work out when Jesus is going to come again. And a lot of people, as Jesus warned, will relax because they see he's not coming. He's in no hurry to come. We might as well just revert back to the way that we were living our lives. They become complacent. But blessed are those whom he will find doing his will whenever he comes, because he's going to come when we least expect it. But if we're walking in his way, we will realize that we've reached our destination when he does come, because he is our destination. He is everything that the Christian is yearning for. We have it all in Christ. Let us not be ashamed to take up our cross and be prepared to deny our sins so that we might inherit what Christ is freely offering to us in the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the clear revelation that the light of this world gave to us when he came into this world. He didn't speak these words for his own benefit. He spoke these words for the benefit of those that were wanting to become his disciples. So we're asking you, O Lord, that we would take seriously every word that ever came out of his mouth, because we know that none of these words were wasted. None of these words were spoken into the air. These words will accomplish what you have purposed to achieve in the people that you have chosen for yourself. So we pray, O Lord, that we would be found in that intercession, that we might be sanctified by your truth, so that we might indeed be prepared for heaven. Because without holiness, no man shall see you. So we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to bring on your own work, that you would prepare us for yourself, because you will receive all of the glory throughout the ages of eternity, whilst we receive all of the blessings. We're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing to his praise in Psalm 45 on page 57. Psalm 45 at verse 10. O daughter, listen and give ear. Consider what I say. You must forget your father's house, your people far away. Because your beauty is so great, the king is held in thrall. He is your Lord. Give him respect. Before him, humbly fall. We're going to sing to the end of verse 15. Psalm 45 at verse 10. O daughter, listen and give ear. Consider what I say.
O daughter, listen and give ear. Courts their thread.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.